Lord, I'm so grateful to be here today. We're so grateful that we can worship you in this beautiful setting. We ask that the words that I speak and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a confession to make. Yes, that always gets people's ears going when a pastor says they have a confession to make. I have a very hard time with one of the spiritual disciplines that many people say should be practiced by good religious folks, and that's fasting. I can't do it. Now, I've had the 30-hour famine in the church that I served before. Every year, the young people would do the 30-hour famine, just like Sadie did this past week. And we'd have all these young people come. My husband would come to the church. He would do the famine. I was a really good pastor. I'd come for the dinner afterwards. Probably because my cook was there. It's very hard to fast. And I do admire people who have that discipline. It's a wonderful discipline to have, and I've never quite gotten the hang of it. I did try to fast one meal, and you're supposed to pray while you fast, and all I could think of is, I'm hungry. And I couldn't concentrate on God or anything. So I really admired the people of Israel. For 70 years, they fasted. It's during a time when their land was overthrown and they were brought into exile. And for 70 years, they proclaimed a fast, and they would fast and pray. For 70 years, they kept their religion alive. They kept their faith in God. And that really impressed me. And then after 70 years, they were promised to be brought back to their land. And they did come back to their land and found it in ruins. And they started to work to rebuild their land. And they found that it was not an easy task. They had arguments among themselves. They found that they didn't have the support that they needed, the infrastructure that they needed to rebuild. But they kept fasting. And they kept praying. And they kept all the Sabbaths. And did all the things that they thought they should do in order for God to listen to them. And then they started to complain. You know, we've done our part, God. Why haven't you done yours? Now, I'm sure we've never said that, we good religious people. You know, I've prayed. And Lord, you haven't given me an answer. And so the prophet decides that he's going to talk to them about this. Why have they prayed and they've done all the good religious things and God still hasn't answered? And he said, you're fasting, you're praying, but then after you leave my presence, you do whatever you want to do. One young person once said to his mother, he was very faithful in church, and she was complaining about his behavior. And he said, well, what happens in church has nothing to do with what I do after church. And I said, no, wrong answer. Said, you go out from my presence and you oppress. You go out from my presence and you don't live the life that God wants. And we have the same problem in religious circles here in the modern day. We think that loving God means to come into a church setting and to pray and to worship and then go out and do whatever we please because, after all, religion is private. But God says, I've chosen a fast. And the fast is to break the bonds of oppression. The fast is to lift people up. The fast is to go out and let our light shine. Jesus said, let your light shine so that people can see. He didn't say your religion. He said your good deeds, and then glorify my Father in heaven. It's living the life after we've received all the grace and all the peace and all the joy, after we've sung the hymns, after we've heard beautiful music, and we leave this place inspired. It's not so on Monday morning we could say, boy, was that good, I can't wait till Sunday again. It's so that we can be the light for the people that God loves. There's people at the Piggly Wiggly who pack our groceries. God loves those folks, even when they're frowning and they're not happy. God loves them, and we've got to share the light with them. So when you see the frowns on their faces and perhaps they're rude to us, ask them how their day's going and let them know that they cared about, because God loves them. God loves the person who doesn't come to this church. God loves the people who have made a mess of their lives. And he says, go bring your light. All the inspiration you have here, bring out there. It's such a wonderful thing when we can express the grace and the love of God to others. Now, anytime I read this passage, I felt guilty, because when I read it, I thought, I haven't done all of those things. I haven't brought, well, yeah, I did bring a homeless person into my house once, only did it once. But most of us haven't done that. Most of us haven't done a lot of the things that the Bible tells us we're supposed to do, and so it's guilt-inducing. But I don't think that's the point. It's not the point to make us feel guilty. The point of making us think. And I thought about this in terms of being a parent. Early January, when I was more crippled than I am now, my son called me and told me that he found out that the food service was closed on weekends at his college for January. We did not know this when he signed up for those classes. He does not have a car. He had no refrigeration. And he had no food for the weekend. So what did Mom do? Mom drove down, crippled, to Kenosha. Mom got him a refrigerator. Mom got him groceries, hobbling around. I had to use one of those carts. I've never done that before. Had to go into Lowe's with one of those carts where it goes maybe a quarter of a mile an hour, and you go along, and everybody gets out of your way. But I was going to do that because my boy might be hungry for the weekend. That same passion that I have for my son is the same passion God has for his people, all his people. And he wants us to have that same passion that we have for family members, for all whom we meet, to lift them up and bring the light of God. Now, after we do that, God doesn't say, if you do that, all your prayers are going to be answered. Because that's the bargain. That's what we think, that if we do the right thing all the time, God's going to answer our prayers all the time. Now, if that was true, everybody would be in church and everybody would be doing the right thing all the time to get their prayers answered. But what he does promise is, he said, when you do this, when you take care of people, when you bring the light out to people, when you live out your life that you hear in church and live it out someplace else, he said your light is going to rise like the noonday. Now, my parents were a wonderful example of this. They were not people who did a lot of political activism. They were just plain-spoken people, but one of the things that they did to live out their faith, Mom was a great cook and baker, so she liked to feed people. So when they lived up in the mountains, if there was anyone shut in, they would get Mom's famous chicken soup, which is now Bob's famous chicken soup. They would get her baked goods. They would get Dad's storytelling, because Dad would sit down while Mom was feeding them. Dad would spin a yarn for them. And this was the way they lived out their faith. It was quite a simple thing, but it was something that they knew that they could do and that they could build people up and bring people some joy. My mother also was quite tough and quite healthy, and she only went to the hospitals when she had babies. Now, she was 80 years old, and she wasn't feeling too well, so she decided maybe I ought to go see a doctor, which was quite unusual for her, too. She gets in the doctor's office, and he tells her, you have got to go from here to the hospital. You're very sick. And she said, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. And they were begging her. They brought nurse after nurse in to try to convince her that she really needed to do this. Hospital was about an hour away, and she was not about to ride in an ambulance. I think part of that was not just toughness. I think she was afraid. And so she called a neighbor and asked if she could get a ride to the hospital, because after she kept saying no, 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 she thought, I really do feel really bad, and maybe I should go to the hospital. Maybe I shouldn't drive myself. So she called a neighbor. This neighbor was grandma with a five-year-old little boy. And this was a little boy that adored my mother, because anytime they came over, they would take walks by themselves and talk and talk and talk. And the grandmother said, I never knew what they were talking about, but they'd have long, deep conversations. And then, of course, there would be chocolate chip cookies or whatever was in my mother's cookie jar for him. And so she said, well, I can take you, but grandchild, I'm taking care of him, so he'll be coming with us. The little boy was in the back seat and did not say a word that whole trip there. But when they parked, he jumped out of the car, opened my mother's door, unzipped her seatbelt, took her by the hand, and walked her in to that hospital. And I thought, your light will shine. And that little boy gave her such comfort that day as she entered the hospital for the first time in about 50 years. God promises us not that every prayer will be answered, but when we shed the light and we are really in need of light for ourselves, God will send someone along. Our light will rise as noonday. It's such a joy to be in the presence of God each and every Sunday, and it's such a joy on Monday to reflect his light to all around us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the beauty of the music we've heard today. I thank you for the solace of friendships, the prayers that have gone forth for people who are in need. And I ask that we take all this beauty and this joy and this peace and bring it out to someone who's so desperate to hear and to understand and to experience that same peace that you have given to us today. May we be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.